Well, our worship, our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 5, 1 to 5. On occasion, while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting to one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little way, a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Blessed be the name, blessed be the word of the Lord.
The young people, what age groups do you want there, Matthew? Grade 6 to 12 can take off with Matthew. Thanks, Art. Welcome, everyone. Good to see everybody here. The balcony dwellers, a couple of new faces up there. That's exciting. The bottom dwellers, good to have you getting closer. It's nice. You're creeping in here. Might have some front row people one of these days. You can smile, John. I love you, brother. That's better. And the onliners, good to have you in the house. And, of course, the techies up there doing their thing. Appreciate it. Last weekend was Masters weekend for the two or three golf fans in here. There's a few. And it was pretty exciting. And before I get into that, we have a couple of Rons in the place. And it's ironic because my brother Ron's back and he has a red coat on. And I said, "Hey, have you seen Ron lately?" And a friend of mine said, "You mean Red Coat Ron?" Yeah, Red Coat Ron. And now we've got our venerable Ron Pegg and he's wearing red. And I love the fact that both of you are a living testimony to the blood of Christ that covers and that surrounds and that brings life and forgives. So the Red Coat Rons, good to have you both in the house. Love you, man. Masters weekend. Who won? Not bad. What's his first name? Okay, so we got some people who know golf. Scottie Scheffler. He was asked at the beginning of the tournament, "Oh, what was the prize? How much did he win, Kathy?"
$3,006,600.
Bob, the finance guy. So, the pretty big purse, $3 million at stake. Way to crunch the numbers, Bob. You know where to go for financial advice right there. He was asked, just before the tournament started, "Your wife is about to have her first baby. What are you going to do if you're leading $3 million at stake, number one golfer in the world, everyone's watching?" In my Italian friend's phrase, "Scotty, what are you going to do? Eh? What are you going to do?" Without hesitation, "I will withdraw and be with my wife." It's wonderful to see an ordinary person who knows the priority of family. And when I see families, generations, grandparents, parents, their kids, taking the kids out to Sunday school, little kids, it's starting to feel like a family community growing, and this is how you build a church. And slowly but surely, God's adding to the number, and just watch the miracle occur through ordinary people who have the courage to do the right thing. And welcome our friends from, where were you guys in the last few months? We haven't seen you, and I just wanted to welcome you back. You were in Cuba. Wow. Well, it's great to have you back and nice to see your smiles. And we'd like to hear all. And you're back a little bit, okay, you're not feeling great, but thank you for showing. That's wonderful. First question for Scotty Scheffler was, what are you going to do when your wife has a baby? And then the interviewer asked him a second question, which I really liked. Scotty, you're number one golfer in the world. Where does your identity come from? They use that word. How do you identify? Popular term today. I love his answer. I believe in a creator God who's revealed himself to the world in the person of Jesus, and I identify with and in Jesus Christ. Period. Isn't that fantastic? So if you're new here, we identify as followers of Jesus. I like to use the phrase broken signposts to a greater reality. We have problems. We need to be healed inside, and we want to change. And on the front sign, it says, come, grow, serve. And that's the goal, that you would come here as you are. You would let the Lord Jesus Christ invade your humanity, change you from the inside out, and you would influence a world that, if you haven't noticed, desperately needs a Savior. And we have the answer. So thanks for coming to church. We study Jesus here. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God, so no one can boast. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he planned in advance for you to do. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through the revealed word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. We call them the five solas. That's what we do here. Let's ask God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for all those you have brought together in here. Thanks for all those ministering to children and the kids and the people you're bringing here on a Sunday morning that are busy outside of the sanctuary. Thanks for the people who tune in online and those who will listen to a video or a podcast later. We ask humbly that you would speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Speak to the need in our own heart that you alone know, and lead us in the way everlasting. I was in Hamilton last night, and I don't know if you know who the mayor of Hamilton is. Her name is Andrea Horvath, and a friend of mine who arranged my marriage to Julia several years ago stood up in front of 200 people, looked at the mayor of Hamilton, and she's very influential. And she said to her, Andrea Horvath, Honorable Andrea Horvath, I'm just a counselor and I have a ward to look after, but you have the whole city of Hamilton to look after, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for your son and your family. And I saw two worlds collide last night at a birthday party with the political world and the Christian world, and it was quite extraordinary. And Jesus rolls into the ancient world, starts in his hometown, Nazareth, and he preaches a really good sermon, and when they hear him preach, they say, wow, what a gracious, wonderful teacher. But when he mentions a widow in a town that they don't like and says, Elijah brought the widow into the fold. Elisha brought Naaman the Syrian, wrong race, wrong culture, wrong creed, into the fold. They got a little upset and they tried to stone him. Interesting, when you tell the truth, sometimes people get upset. And Jesus walks through the crowd while they're about to get rid of him, and he takes his ministry abroad, and he heals, and he nurtures, and he loves, and now the crowds are coming. They want food and they want miracles and they want things to happen. And he decides, I'm going to bring 12 people together to strengthen my ministry, 12 ordinary people to use them. And he starts to call the boys together. He has an all-night prayer meeting and spends time with God alone before he makes his decisions. If you have big decisions to make, Jesus has a great principle. He spends all night alone with God before any big decision. Good principle. And then he starts to call these ordinary people. And I love how Paul puts it. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Amazing. Yesterday at a birthday party of a very, very limited, educated woman named Esther, who is now in Hamilton Parliament and Hamilton representing a jurisdiction, and she was brought up knowing and loving Jesus. No political background, no law degree, nothing. And God has grafted her into these people. And you look at the influence, it's enormous. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the wise and the strong, the lowly things and the despised, things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that nobody may boast before him. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You need wisdom? It's in Jesus. You need redemption? It's in Jesus. You need holiness? It's in Jesus. And it's a gift. And you know how you receive a gift on your birthday and on Christmas morning is you just say thank you. And Jesus is preaching on the side of a lake, and now the crowds are starting to swell. Luke 5, 1. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret. The people, men, women, boys, girls, crowding all around him to listen to the word of God. I love that. I hope you come every Sunday and into this building when you can to hear the word of God. I'm very careful. We do what's called exegetical Bible teaching here. We exit or we bring out the truth that God is speaking. It's differentiated with the word eisegesis. Exegesis, what is God saying? Eisegesis, I have an idea. I'll make the Bible say that. So we spend lots of time talking to people, praying, exiting truth. What is this passage saying? They're on the Lake of Gennesaret, the crowd's listening, and Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there. The fishermen were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats belonging to Simon. And he said, can you just put out a little from the shore? We know Simon Peter very well. Matt did a great job giving you a little overview of his life. This is a vignette about Simon Peter that's very interesting. Jesus is pursuing him to be one of his disciples. Spends all night in prayer and then goes to find the people that God's going to put in his path or in his lane to change the world. Pray. Ask the Lord for divine appointments. Watch the miracle happen. And he meets Simon. Simon has a brother. What's his name? Andrew doesn't get a lot of attention. He's Simon Peter's brother. I'm the baby of the family. I was Tommy's brother. Any younger brothers here know that feeling? Any of you older brothers here who make us feel terrible know that feeling? Well, Andrew is constantly referred to as, oh, Simon Peter's brother. Now, you can sit in that position as a little brother and feel marginalized or ostracized, or you can fulfill the role that God's given to you. And three times in the Bible, Andrew is mentioned, and it's just precious what he does. First time he's mentioned, Peter's brother. John the Baptist has just walked out of the woods. Very unlikely candidate for ministry. He has a very nasty-looking burlap sack on. Little locust and wild honey coming down the mouth, because that's what he eats. He's in the wilderness, very austere. He comes out of the wilderness, and people are like, oh, who's this guy? And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His whole modus operandi is, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. And Andrew sees this. And Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. Andrew believed, John 1, and he found his brother Simon, and he brought Peter to Jesus. A couple of months later, Jesus is about to feed 20,000 people, and he says to his disciples, you feed them. And there's a little boy with a lunch. And guess who brings the little boy to Jesus? You got it, Andrew. A couple of months later, there's a bunch of Greeks. Among those, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, John 12, and they said, we want to see Jesus. Love that. Lots of people in our town, lots of people in your world. You hang around them long enough, they may come up to you and say, I want to know about Jesus. Be ready. Don't force it. Philip went to tell Andrew. Love this. And Andrew and Philip brought the Greeks to Jesus. The little brother of the great Peter, of whom it was said, on this rock I will build my church. The little brother has a habit of bringing people to Jesus. Would you please be known for a people who might be very ordinary, very limited education, whatever you have. I love education, get as much as you can, but it doesn't take a lot of education to say, can I tell you about Jesus and what he's done for me? Pray. Get in the pursuit of like Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. And this is the best part of the discipling of Jesus. Jesus is about to disciple Peter, and his methods are amazing. I don't know if you've been to seminars about discipleship and had a disciple. But when you see the word disciple in the Bible, I want you to think about the word apprenticeship. Sometimes we think of discipling as walk down an aisle, pray a prayer, you're good to go. That's not what it is. It's an apprenticeship, 3 years under a tutor, spend time with them, do life with them, and Peter is about to get discipled by Jesus. And the first thing Jesus does with Peter, which I find extraordinary, is he says, Peter, can I stand in your boat and teach the crowd? Because they're pushing me into the water. Jesus is pretty techie. Those of you who are techie know that, or if you have a cottage, sound travels really quick and really full on the water. Jesus says, big crowd, all stand in the water, use it as an echo chamber. But Peter, the water gets a little rough once in a while. So could you just steady the boat? And here Peter is in the boat using his main skill while Jesus teaches. Just picture him. He's steady in the boat. Jesus is preaching, and he's looking at the faces of everybody that Jesus is proclaiming the very word of God to. That's a game changer. I don't know what you're good at. You do. Offer that gift to Jesus and let him use it to teach a hurting world what he's about. Isn't that a great way to disciple? So here Jesus speaking the word, Peter's sitting there going, hearing it, Wow. But Jesus, from a point of vulnerability, says, Peter, I need you. Ron, Jesus needs your wheelchair and your voice. Thank you for using it where you are. You got lots in the tank, Ron. Lots left. And all of you need to understand, he's going to take that thing that you're good at, and he's going to use it for his glory. And all you have to do is offer it to him. Like those 5 loaves and 2 fish, that little boy just said, here, here's my offering. 20,000 people come to Christ. Get fed. Well, when he had finished preaching, he said to Simon, verse 4, put out into the deep and let down for catch. Man, I got a lot of mileage thinking about that this week. Whew. Put out into the deep and let the nets down for a catch. Anybody fish in Israel, Lake Gennesaret? It's not a deep sea fishing place. You catch fish in the shallows. You put the net down in the shallows, fishies come to feed on the debris, catch them. So you don't put out in the deep. Peter's an expert fisherman. He's just helped Jesus with his expertise, but now Jesus goes a step too far. And Peter's like, Jesus, I got this. Like, Bo knows baseball and football. Pete knows fish. Like, Jesus, you don't have to tell me how to do this. So I thought about my brother Herb. I'm going to pick on Herb today. It's been a while. I don't know anybody who makes better birdhouses. And I thought, in your excellence, Herb, do you still think, you know, Jesus has given me the hands and the eyes and the ability. I need to still pray every time I cut and nail and make a birdhouse. Although I'm the best in town, I need Jesus to bear fruit in that discipline. What's your skill that you can say to Jesus, got this? I'm the vine. You're the branch. Apart, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing of long-term spiritual value. Michelle, your great French teacher. Very good French teacher. Keep praying over the curriculum, over the kids, all the time. Kev? I love Kev. I'm over there the other day. It smells a little bit rich around the Kev farm today because Kev is spreading manure. Kev's really good at spreading manure. Sorry, Kev. I had to. Well, and Dwight, you're clapping for a reason because you're better. Okay. I had an opportunity last night, right, to speak into before some people that are really influential, and I like to speak. I'm getting better at it, but I'm learning. You got to be prayed up, even if it's spreading the poop, Kev. You got to be prayed up. Let's offer our gifts to the Lord, but let's never say to Jesus, I got this one. I'm good enough. I don't need you. But Peter, in kind of a, how shall I say it, exasperated, verse 5, almost sarcastic, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. In the NIV, because you say so. I love the old phrase, at your word. At your word. Remember Elijah? The God of Israel, before whom I stand. I take orders from one. I take orders from one. At your word, Jesus, I'll do it. And the nets in those days, they're not fishing with rods, right? They're nets. And you would take that net and you would cast it. Right? That's the picture. He's got these, and you throw them really, really hard. And this is kind of in parentheses in the message, but when you see nets in the Bible, Peter, in a couple of years, is going to write a book about Jesus. And you know what one of the things Peter says? I just love it. He says, cast your care on him, because he cares for you. Isn't that beautiful? Peter's getting it. Jesus is taking what he does best, and he's going to use it to change the world. It might just be sitting in front of the bees in solitude, Dennis, and watching that miracle, eh? Jesus spends a lot of time in solitude, but no time in isolation. I want to differentiate between solitude and isolation for a minute, because there's people in our congregation that are spending way too much time in isolation on your devices. Computers, phones, internet rabbit holes. It's isolation. It's me with a computer and information, and you go down those roads, and my friends, some of those roads are going to destroy your soul. Isolation, no. Solitude, time with Jesus in his word and in prayer and in a space that's very comfortable for you. Maybe it's on the boat. My wife and I just had some time away staring at an ocean. I didn't turn my phone on for 12 days. And it was glorious. Be careful of isolation. Get into solitude with Jesus. Peter's learning this. We'll let down the nets. They go, they throw them down, and when they had done so, in my Elijah series, they were sent, they went, they were put. When they did as they were told, they caught such a large number of fish, the nets began to break, and they cried out for their partners, come and help. And there was so many fish in the boats that they began to sink. You excited about the potential in your life and mine that by saying, Jesus, at your word, Jesus, what do you want me to do today, right now, in my relationships, in my family, online? It's yours. And then kaboom, the fruit is unimaginable. And do they have a service and celebrate and get excited and go rah, 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 pep rally for Jesus? No. This is the hard part of the sermon. When Peter saw this, he fell at the feet of Jesus. The word is proskuneo. I mention it a lot. Get low. He prostrates himself and he says, Jesus, just go away. You take a good deep look into your heart sometimes and you may say, Jesus, I just can't be in your presence right now. I thank God that a few months later, the Spirit of God comes into Peter and into John and says, I will never leave you. But Peter doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He has the Spirit of God upon him. We'll unpack that another time. And his companions were astonished at the catch of fish. But Peter fell on his face. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a very similar experience. In the year that King Uzziah died, tragedy, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Man, I love that. We've had death in our circle. We've had tragedy. And the pain's still there for many of us. And in the year, you fill in the blank, in the year so-and-so died, did you go introspective and into pain and bitterness? Or like Isaiah, did you see the Lord? Isn't that beautiful? Uzziah died, they see the Lord. I always use the phrase, tragedy can equal sight. They saw the Lord, high, exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple, and then they give this incredible vision of the God of Israel. It is powerful. And his immediate response, Isaiah, is, I am ruined. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He sees that the things he says and the things he thinks and the things he does are an abomination to the Lord, and he says, help. And God meets him right there. And he says, here I am, Lord. In all of my brokenness, sin, fear, pain, send me. I'll go. And Peter's getting sent like Isaiah. And he gets low. Isaiah gets low. Peter gets low. I heard a beautiful story of a woman in a wheelchair, and Laura and I were discussing at Bible study disabilities and how people who are disabled, often the disability is on the outside. Laura made the great point, you know, in many ways we're all disabled. Some people are disabled on the inside. You just can't see that. But a pastor who wasn't really sensitive to the needs of others said, I want everybody to come down to the front and kneel down. And this poor woman in a wheelchair felt hurt and marginalized because she was disabled. And she thought, I can't kneel down. And she got a little hurt. And then immediately she thought, but there's coming, this is awesome, there's coming a day when I'll see Jesus. And she said, what I'm going to do when I see him is I'm going to thank him for the new legs, and I'm going to bow, because I'll be able to then. And then she said this, but I'm not going to stay bowed. I'm going to stand up on the two brand new legs Jesus gave me, and I'm going to dance before my King in celebration of what he's done. And when you see your heart, and you know what you need to change, get low, get time with Jesus, and realize that he's drawing you in to a relationship, and then he's going to send you out. It's so precious. And Peter, humbled as he was, on his face, looks at the rest of the boys, and Jesus says to Simon in the most repeated phrase in the Bible, do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishers of men, women, girls, and boys. I'm going to use you, Peter, to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Verse 11, so they pulled up their boats on shore, and they left everything and followed him. I'm not going to ask you to leave everything, friends. They were in a discipleship, mentorship, apprenticeship. But I will ask you to do something for the sake of our church today. Ask the Lord for one thing that you do need to get rid of in your life. Just one. I don't know what it is. It's tough for us to give things up. It may just be the fact that you like to be right all the time in your opinions. It may be that anger and bitterness toward that person who's hurt you that you can't stand when they come in the room, and you may need to let that go. It might be something material, something physical. I don't know. Maybe a pattern, a behavior, something you look at online that you know you shouldn't. And we need Jesus to come into that. And Peter discovered something that day that was just amazing in all of his vulnerability and hurt. And a friend of mine in Toronto, syndicated columnist, very wealthy, very prestigious, learned that lesson a few years ago. He was coming out of his office, radio broadcast, author, bookseller, really prominent person in Toronto. And he came out of his office, and it was garbage day, and the garbage in Toronto was piled up about 8 to 10 feet high, and he heard some rustling in the garbage, and he looked down and moved he thought it was a raccoon or something, and he moved the garbage, and it was a homeless man. And he came out of the garbage where he was sleeping, and Michael said, "Can I help you with anything?" And he goes, "I'm hungry." He goes, "Well, come with me into the variety store that he would go to every morning, and I'll buy you breakfast at least." As they got in the variety store, he realized this man's pants were completely torn, all rough. And the air conditioning was on, and they walked into the grocery store, the little variety store, and this man urinated all over the floor and all over himself in the store because he didn't have control. And Michael looked at him, and the cashier, to her horror, because she knows who the prominent business guy was, she looked at him and she said, "Is he with you?" And Michael said, "Yeah." Got close. "Yeah, he's with me. And I'm going to buy him breakfast." And if you can see yourself as broken and as needy as that homeless guy, that's when the salvation occurs. Because Jesus says to you and me every minute of every day, "Yeah, they're not perfect, but they're with me and they're in me." And he goes to the Father and he says, "Go and sin no more, because you're covered with that red coat. You're covered." What a savior. What a message. Let's bring that to everyone we encounter. Like Andrew. "Hey, come and meet Jesus. He'll change your life." Once again, Father, we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. But without you, we can do nothing. And in you, we are more than conquerors, super victors, given everything for life and godliness. And we can't thank you enough. Thank you, Lord, for putting your arms around us every day and saying, "We're with you." Thank you for your salvation on the cross, full and free. And thank you for your resurrection life, available every minute of every day for us to walk in. We want to serve you well. We love you, Jesus, and we're profoundly thankful for the life you give. Amen and amen. We'll sing a song and have a little doxology, and then we're going to head in.